into them. They found it just like he said. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. They prepared the way. They were cheering. They were so glad. In modern terms, that place was rocking. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Can you imagine the noise and the turmoil? And saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. Amen. If I was preaching, I might preach something like, the colt that's never been rode and the rider that's never been thrown. But we'll save that for another time. But here's what I want to talk about tonight in Bible study. When the cheering stopped. When the cheering stopped. And some of the Pharisees, I'm sorry. Can we go back to that? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Stop this stuff. He answered and he said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. So it is meant for us not to hold our peace, but to worship the Lord. This is a place of worship, right? This is a place of praise. And this is a place of good cheer. Amen. This is where we bring good tidings to the Lord. Amen. And this is where every service he comes riding in on the colt. Because victory prevails just ahead of him. Amen. But we're going to talk about when the cheering stops. Would you help me pray and let's believe the Lord for the word tonight. Jesus, we look unto you from whence cometh our help, because our help certainly comes from you. And we thank you tonight, Lord, for that help, that hope. Lord Jesus, we ask you for the stirring of your spirit. Let us walk in the Holy Ghost. Let us fulfill the will of God in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. God richly blesses your seated this evening. Amen. While we're talking about the Bible and are in Bible study, I would like to let you know that the Bible reading chart is up on the wall in the foyer. It might be a little hard to find, so you have to kind of look for it. Amen. So over by the offering table and look over to the far wall on that side and get your name on the line with a made-up mind. Amen. To read the Word of God or finish reading the Word of God this year. Several names are already up there, and I noticed a bunch of checks all the way across several months there. And so let's get our name on there and read the Word of God through this year. What do you say? Somebody say amen. All right, so the Bible reading charts are up, and so we need to get our names on there. Somebody say amen. All right. When the cheering stopped. Years ago, a book was written by an American historian entitled When the Cheering Stopped. I bet you can't guess where I got my title. And he wrote this book, and that was the title of the book. And it was the story of President Woodrow Wilson and the events leading up to the following, soon coming World War I. And when that war was over, Wilson was an international hero. There was a great spirit of optimism abroad. It was everywhere. And people actually believed that the last war had been fought and the world had been made safe for democracy and for the people. On his first visit to Paris after the war, Wilson was greeted by cheering mobs everywhere. He was actually more popular than their own heroes. The same thing was true in England, and the same thing was true in Italy. It happened there as well. In a Vienna hospital, a Red Cross worker had to tell the children that there would be no Christmas presents because of the war and the hard times. The children didn't believe her. They said that President Wilson was coming, and they knew that everything's going to be all right. So he was even better than Santa Claus that year. The cheering lasted about a year, and then it gradually began to stop. It turned out that after the war, the political leaders in Europe were more concerned with their own agendas than they were a simple lasting peace. At home, Woodrow Wilson ran into opposition in the United States Senate, and his League of Nations was not ratified. Under the strain of it all, the president's health began to break. He suffered a stroke, and in the next election, his party was defeated. So it was that very same Woodrow Wilson, a man who barely a year earlier had been heralded as the New World Messiah, came to the end of his days, a broken and a very defeated man. It's a sad story, but one that's not altogether unfamiliar. Sometimes ultimate reward for someone who tries to translate ideals into reality is apt to be frustration and defeat. There are some exceptions, naturally, and of course, but not too many. It happened that way to Jesus. When he emerged on the public scene, he was an overnight sensation. Jesus was everything, and he was everywhere. He would try to go off to be alone, and the people would still follow him. The masses lined the streets as he came into town. On Palm Sunday, leafy palm branches were spread before him, and there were shouts of Hosanna. In shouting Hosanna, they were in effect saying, "Save us now." That's what that means. Save us now, Jesus. Great crowds came to hear him preach. A wave of religious expectation swept the whole countryside. But the cheering did not last long. There came a point when the tide began to turn against him. You don't notice it so much at first. People still came to see him, but the old excitement was missing. And the crowds were not as large as they had been before. His critics now began to publicly attack him. That was something new. Earlier, they'd been afraid to speak out for fear of the masses. But they began to perceive that the little fickle public was turning on him. Soon the opposition began to snowball. When they discovered that they could not discredit his moral character, they began to take more desperate measures. Before it was all over, a tidal wave welled up that brought Jesus to his knees under the weight of a cross. Why did the masses so radically turn absolutely against him? How did the shouts of Hosanna on Sunday transform into the shouts of crucify him on Friday? I'm not just talking about the immediate events that may have brought it about, but the deeper root causes. Why did this change? What were the underlining issues that in 5 days, why? That's the issue that we want to concentrate on tonight. Amen. It all changed. And I'm going to give you 3 points as to why it changed. And it was where and when the cheering stopped. One of the reasons why the cheering stopped is that Jesus began to talk more about commitment. You see, there is a huge difference between a church and a crowd. Now, I promise you, if you drop by Saturday, we're going to have a crowd, but that will not be the church. And if you bottle all that up and you have that very same setting and that very same atmosphere in the sanctuary, that's a great crowd, and I'd love to have it here Sunday. But that wouldn't be the church. When you have a church, you have a group of folks that are committed. You have a group of folks that are dedicated. So when Jesus started, slowed down on opening the blinded eyes and unstopping deaf ears so much as he was talking about dedication, commitment, giving it all you got, then is when the crowds began to dissipate and people began to walk away. During the last week of his life, a very interesting scene occurred, and even more significantly, it was occurred in full view of the people. Everybody saw it. A rich young ruler came very excitedly running to Jesus, and you're all familiar with the dialogue that took place. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Jesus has always required all that you have. Now, please understand, we've already taken up the offering, so relax. I'm not talking about all your money. I'm not talking about, but yet I'm talking about what belongs to God. And yes, I don't care what generation we're living in, a portion of all of our incomes belongs to God. It doesn't matter what kind of attitude we cop. It doesn't matter what kind of trickery we try. It doesn't matter how we try to play it and do the paperwork. Amen. If you know you make a certain amount of income, no matter what you're telling Uncle Sam, you can't lie to God. Amen. A portion of that belongs to God. What God is up to in this world has got to be financially underwritten so that we can reach the lost at any cost for another Pentecost. Amen. And so, but yet, that's going to take more than someone that wants to see a miracle. That's going to take more than someone that wants to just hang out. It's going to take someone that is absolutely committed and dedicated and relegated to the work of God. Amen. And so, he's always required that all you have, amen, belongs to him. But you know what? I'm glad that all I ever had belongs to him. When I came to him, all my addictions belong to him now. All my sin belongs to him now. All of that hardship belongs to him. All that family mess that you inherit and grow up in and become a part of, and all of that junk, all of that belongs to him now. Amen. And I can walk free and I can walk with liberty. So it's not just the sacrificial things that we must give to him, but he takes those other things as well. He takes confusion. He takes depression. He takes oppression and he takes demon possession. Amen. He takes all of that. Amen. And when it belongs to him, then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Right? Before this, Jesus' message, it was largely a message and a sermon about grace. When the 5,000 were hungry, what did he do? He fed them. 5,000 people from one meal. When they brought their sick to him, what did he do? He healed them. Several times in the Word of God it said, he healed every one of them. Amen. When a woman is caught in adultery and is about to be stoned, it's Jesus who comes to her rescue and saves her. The message of his ministry is one of grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. Now, here's when the crowd began to dissipate. There is a difference between a recipient of grace, and every one of us have become a recipient of his mercy and a recipient of his grace. How many of you have ever taken advantage of his grace? Yeah, it's there for us to use. Amen. And so, but there is a difference between a recipient of grace and a giver of grace. Amen. Now, I'm glad to receive it. But it's another thing entirely to be an individual that gives it. Amen. I'd love for all the Beast Feast flyers to be gone tonight. But they won't. And there will be many people that will walk out without any. Because the grace comes to us. But it is entirely up to us as to whether we want to share that grace or not. So, it's one thing to be that recipient and receive it. It's another thing to go out and to give it. I've always said it, and I'm going to say it until you understand it. It always seems to me that the person that's been forgiven and granted the most grace winds up judging others the hardest. Why is that? Why is that? I feel that the one that is forgiven the most ought to be the one that loves others the most and is patient with others the most and encourages them the most and prompts them and props them and helps them the most. Amen? All right. Praise God. And so those that are people, those people that give grace, those people that give mercy, those are the people that go deeper. Those are the people that are stronger. Those are the people that go the extra mile, and that's what we need at Landmark today, ladies and gentlemen. We need 2-mile men, women, and young people in a 1-mile world. Amen. Amen. We need commitment. Commitment calls for lines. Amen. And those lines are lines that we draw for ourselves. Praise the Lord. Amen. We need to draw lines. And when we draw those lines, within the framework of those lines, there needs to be attitudes and spirits that simply say, you can't make me hate you. I'm sorry, you can give it all you got, but I'm not going to hate you. You can't make me dislike you. Amen. I might not want to go out with you Sunday afternoon, but I'm not going to hate you. And that's fine. We know when there's 1,000 people, not everybody's personalities go together, you know. Somebody's going to talk your head off, and you don't like your head talked off. Amen. And somebody's going to be the one that talks. And then somebody's going to want to hear it. And then you're going to be best friends. That's fine. Amen. But we don't go from one best friend to the next best friend. We love everybody. Amen. We're friends with everybody. Amen. And we love one another with that godly love. That godly love. I'm telling you. That requires more than being a recipient of God's grace, God's mercy, God's hope, and God's help. God. No. Amen. Listen, He's given us, it's like a waterfall. And it just pours into us every day. Somewhere along the line, we need an opening valve to where it goes out and touches others as well. There's plenty to go out, right? Amen. Lines. Amen. Conformity. A conforming to the authority. This is God's authority. This is what He does. This is who He is. Amen. And sometimes we want the party, but we don't want the prize. Amen. And the goodness of God, and we want that we want the goodness of God at church, but sometimes we won't let it go home with us. Does that make sense? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, it's interesting to note that in all the 4 Gospels, after Jesus enters Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna and palm branches, and there's not another miracle recorded. There are some events we might count as miracles, but no miracles are done for the people. On the face of it, this may not seem significant, but you consider that nearly 1/2 of the Gospels is devoted to the last 7 days of Jesus' life. You then understand this significance of all of this. Amen. You, open your Bibles and see if that's not true. But listen to this. While there are no miracles recorded in these chapters, what you will find is a persistent call to commitment. Amen. You don't build a church so somebody can come and get a miracle. Yay! And that happens. We know that happens. We're glad that happens, but that's not all the story. We want miracles to happen because that, in fact, draws other people to where that miracle happened so that we can get people established and then begin to talk about a commitment to God. Right? Amen. Amen. And so it is. Very hungry one morning, Jesus stops by a fig tree and he doesn't find any figs. He withers the fig tree because it's producing no fruit. I'm not going to preach all about that, but here's what Jesus demands. He demands a fruitful, committed life. Amen. And so he knew the intentions, and he knew the future of the tree. And it was just a simple illustration for us to comprehend what he's trying to say here. Amen. The greatest commandment is given. Love God. Love your neighbor. Again, it is a call to commitment. Am I right? A preacher was on a campus, and he was talking to a group of students who had expressed an interest in ministry. And when asked how many of them were definitely committed to going into the ministry, only one person raised their hand. One young person spoke up and said, I want to be a part of ministry. One young person. And then a young person spoke up and said, I have a problem with your use of the word commitment. The word, and they said like this, they said, the word commitment sounds so binding and restricting. And they could not have been more true. Because when you're committed to something, you're bound to it. And when you're committed to something, you're restricted to it. And what you're committed to governs you. You don't govern that. It governs you. And the Lord, it's fitting that this is the Bible study of the night. And a man of God sends a message to me today saying, get ready, because here it comes. I'm calling for commitment. I'm calling for dedication. Amen. I'm calling for people that will relegate and fit Jesus in their lives properly and in the right perspective. Amen. Praise God. And so it's a call. There is a call. It's a radical discipleship call. The church's mission all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than to serve God's needs for a redeemed, reconciled, and a healed world. I would suggest to you that when that rich young ruler walked away sorrowfully that day because he couldn't meet the requirements the Lord had suggested for him, he was not the only one. I think that it's safe to assume that a host of uncommitted people also walked away that day because the cheering is backing off more and more and more. Jesus was no longer talking only about grace. He was now speaking about the other side of religion, and that is obligation. He began to talk about the obligation that rests with a person who has accepted God's grace. The cheering began to stop when Jesus began to talk about commitment. Amen. Secondly, I think that the cheering began to stop when Jesus dared to suggest that all people are worth loving. Everybody is worth reaching out to. And that everybody is worth caring for. There are no big me's and little you's when it comes to reaching out for souls. And I would say something to Landmark. Amen. And we get excited when we talk about, you know, bring us the hungry, bring us the poor, bring us the, and thank God for that. Amen. Because we've all been there at one point or time or another in our lives. Except for the grace of God, where would we be? Amen. But don't let people with, how can I say this? Because I don't want to be offensive, but I want to reach all men, women and young people and children for the glory of God. But don't let people of stature, don't let people of finances make you think that they don't need God. Because they need God just as much so as anyone else. Amen. There will be a day. And you better be careful, because I've promised you things in the past and they've come. Amen. You're sitting in one of them right now. But I'm telling you right now, there will be a day. There will be doctors out there. There will be lawyers out there. There will physicians will be here. Amen. We've already started with the nurses. Hallelujah. Amen. And we've already started with those that want to be veterinarians. And we've already started with people. I'm just telling you, people of influence and affluence and people with finances and people that can help us escalate this thing and get this thing moving in the direction God wants it to be before the rapture takes place. They're coming, but don't you dare be intimidated by them. And don't you be bothered by them. You love them and you care for them and you warm up to them and you be friends with them. Amen. Hallelujah. I will never forget it. And it was over 13 years ago, walking down the hallway to get my treatments. And there's a place on Highway 52 I can take you right now. That was my stopping place to lose everything that my wife put in that feeding tube and to throw up everything I tried to eat and all of that. It was my stopping place. It's just like every morning. It was right there for about 40 days. That's where I threw up. And I went to the doctor and I went to the hospital and I'm walking down the hall. One little old nurse, I can't even remember what she looked like. And she's a little elderly lady, and she'd come walking out from around that counter and come running up to me and put her arm around me and just walk with me all the way to where I was supposed to get my treatments. And I don't know, she probably disappeared when I was finished because she was an angel. And I would be going through all of that and just barely focusing, trying to walk and stand up. And my doctor would come walking out of his office, and he'd say, Mr. Marshman, if you've got a moment, would you pray for me? I'm like, are you serious? How about you pray for me? You know, we don't perceive them like that. We perceive people of wealth or people with status and people with medical degrees and doctorates and things of that nature. You know, we perceive them of having it all together, and I'm the last person they want to talk to, and I'm the last person. I'm telling you, it shocked me, but I'm glad I got that Bible study those days, and I'm glad he did that. I'm telling you, the man would be in this church if they had not transferred him. That was the devil. They transferred him from that hospital to another one in another state, but that man would be here because he got a CD of my wife and absolutely loved it. He loved me. He had faith in me. I prayed for him. We would talk about the Word of God and all of that. He would be here today. I believe that with all of my heart, had he not got that transfer. But I'm just telling you right now, amen, know that they're just as regular folks as we are. Amen. You know what we're going to do? We're going to keep reaching the poor, because such were some of you and me. Amen. But we are not going to turn our back on the white collar just because we're more comfortable with other folks. I don't know why I got into all that. I don't know why I got into all that. But they must be on their way. They must be on their way. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so I just want to make a way for them. I want to make a way for everybody. I want everybody to feel comfortable in this house. Amen. This is their house. Hallelujah. Amen. We had some visitors. We had some visitors Sunday. And they were walking out. Sunday night, nobody wanted to go home. I love that. Brother Farrell probably doesn't. He's the man with the keys. Amen. He's got to lock everything up and turn everything off except the ladies' restroom light. Praise God. He has a problem with that one. Anyway, praise the Lord. You know, and we were leaving, and I was in my office for a good while, stepped out, and it was already dark. Hint, hint. And people were still in, and we had two guests. And I walked up to them. I said, 5 minutes before checkout, 5 minutes before checkout. And you know how I'm always clowning around. And we got to laughing. And I said, ladies, I am so glad you guys came to our church this evening. And they said, we love it. And one of them, I guess she had been several times before. She said, I come every time I get a chance. And her friend was with her, and they were here, and they enjoyed it. And I just let them know that, and this is what I said. I said, this is your house. She looked at me and she said, thank you so much. I guess no other preacher had ever told them that the church they were going to was their house. But they're the reason we built the thing. They're the reason we tithe. They're the reason we sacrifice. They're the whole reason we do a beast feast. They're the whole reason we preach, we teach, and we reach. Amen. And I want them to know that. And when they get here, I want them to feel that. Are you ready for it? Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, listen to the story of an incident that the race was off, but only a few yards into the race. Listen to this. Let me find this story. I got it here. Here it is. There's a Methodist bishop of Mississippi. Jack Meters. He told this story of an incident that occurred during a Special Olympics. 9 children lined up for the 100-yard dash. The gun sounded, and the race was off. But only a few yards into the race, one of the children fell and began to cry. For some reason, these challenged children did not understand the world's concept of competition and getting ahead and taking advantage when a competitor was down. The other 8 children stopped running, came back to their fallen comrade. A young girl with Down syndrome kissed him and brushed him off. The children lifted him up together, and arm in arm, they ran over the finish line. The audience rose to their feet in applause. There was not one winner. There was 9. I've always preached it. I've always said it. This confirms it. It's so true. Heaven's going to cheer with us because every one of us are going to break the first place ribbon. We're going to cross the line together. Amen. Amen. For a fleeting moment, these children showed us what the kingdom of God is like. They challenged the world's concept that first place is everything. In the race that we're in, everyone matters, particularly those who have fallen, and particularly those on the outside. Amen. And then finally, I would suggest to you that the cheering stopped because Jesus began to talk more and more about a cross. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. This they wanted to hear about, especially since they misunderstood this kingdom to be a restoration of Israel to the days of King David's glory. But increasingly, Jesus began to talk about sacrifice, even giving up your life. That's a hard one, giving up your life. The story is told of a little peewee baseball game. When the young boy got up to the plate, he looked over to the coach and he saw him give, the coach gave the signal to sacrifice and bunt. He then promptly proceeded to take three big swings, but he struck out. The coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signal to sacrifice?" "Yes," the boy replied, "but I didn't really think you meant it." The cross says he really meant it. And people don't want to hear about the cross, because we know he said, "Take up your cross and follow me. I took mine. Now you pick up yours." Praise God. Let's stand together. Amen. We cannot forget, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is calling us to commitment. Somebody shout commitment. The Lord is calling us to the unloved. Someone shout the unloved. And God is calling us close to the cross. If we could live life in order of these things, living for others, simply serving others, caring, sharing, all of that falls under the categories of these three things. Amen. Amen. I want to be committed. I want to love the ones that aren't loved. Into the church. And I want to stay close to the cross. I have to have the blood of the cross. I haven't gotten to a place that I can live my own opinion, that I can live according to the way I think I need to live, and make everything around me do the same thing. That's not what it is. It's a commitment to Him. It's a commitment to others. And it's a commitment to the cross. Amen. I would like for you to do this with me. I would like for you, when the glory falls, that's what it does. It falls. It comes down from above. I want us to reach out for some glory. I want us to literally look up toward heaven and see more than lights, more than ceiling. I would like for you to see the glory of God falling down. The Spirit of God sweeping over you. The anointing breaking yokes, bondage, sin, sickness, disease, all manner of things, confusion, depression, worry, fear, doubt, trembling, all of these things the Lord can take away from you, just like He took away from them at the early part of His ministry, so that He can get to you with commitment, so that He can get to you for servitude. And then He can get to you with the cross. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Holy Ghost, we love and lift. We praise and honor. We worship and exalt. We magnify and glorify the mighty and the wonderful, the powerful name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to continue to circumvent our lives, to flow through us, to undergird us, overshadow us, to surround us, use us. Yes, we want you to bless us, God, but we want to be blessed for the kingdom. We want to be blessed for the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, if they're coming as the men of God prophesied they are, then, Lord, let me be a part of the people that cause it. I want to be a part of the people that cause it. Hallelujah. 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 Amen, amen, amen. Again, I say thank you for your love of the Word of God. And we've heard the Word tonight, as it is in the Scripture. Praise God. Shake someone's hand as you're dismissed. Greet one another.